I'd like to begin this morning with Revelation chapter 3, the Lord's message to the angel of the church in Sardis, the first of the chapter 3 church messages, verses 1 through 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The message to Sardis is more severe than any of the messages other than the message to Laodicea. It's unique. There is no Balaam-like teacher of idolatry or departure. There's no Jezebel spreading her influence in the message to Sardis. And yet, something is dreadfully wrong. The city of Sardis was a very wealthy commercial city. It was largely devoted to the clothing or garment industry. Lydia, the seller of purple, was from Thyatira, and this is nearby. The greatest problem would seem in this church, and perhaps with the angel, the pastor as well, was the problem of influence from out there. There's no persecution from the synagogue that we read about in this church. Perhaps these people had found a way to compromise and get along so that there was no tension between them and out there. And while they might have thought that was a good way to expedite their existence, the Lord obviously is not pleased with it, not pleased at all. I remember a comic strip back in the days when we would receive a daily newspaper and there'd be a page of comic strips, and some of those comic strips were devoted to humor. There was a cute little comic strip called Pogo. You remember him? He would give you some humor once in a while, but Pogo would give you some wise, wise insights. And I so well remember one of Pogo's oft-repeated acknowledgments. We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. That may well be the problem with this church in Thyatira. The Lord begins, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits and the seven stars. That which is to change the church, if it is to survive, that which the church should listen to if it is to survive is not a wealthy or a pseudo-intellectual teacher of influence in the community. It is to listen to the shepherd, the Lord himself. I know thy works. It doesn't matter how well we keep what we do secret or what we think secret. Has anyone ever asked you, what is your besetting sin? I've had that question asked. And probably I resisted the first reaction, none of your business. I don't want you to know my besetting sin. I don't want to face my besetting sin myself. And yet it's there, isn't it? Ooh. Yes. And the Lord knows whatever it is. Who does he know? And then the Lord says, I know that you have a name, that you live, but you're dead. This church had the reputation of being an active, healthy church, and other churches looked up to it and respected it. But the Lord says, I know what's going on behind the scenes, and you're hanging on by a thread to your existence as a church. The name, in this sense, defines conduct, what we are, based on what we do, the reputation we build by conduct, how we live. And the Lord says, I know it. Twice in this message, the Lord says, first in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And then in verse 3, just a big dynamic exploded into details. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received. That's what Tyler was preaching this morning. Do we comprehend how we have received the blessings and favor of God that we enjoy? We'd like to find an easy way to do it ourselves, but that's not going to cut the grade with God. It took something much more severe. We need, at times when we take for granted our own conduct and our own attitudes, we need to remember how we came to this place of relationship with God. Anchor in the anchor stone. How you've received, how you've heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The last two Sundays, I did not speak. We had two Sundays ago, Tyler and Matt spoke, and then last Sunday, I felt it was the right thing for Matt to have the time. And I was thinking, as I've been going through these letters, about this message during those Sundays. And it dawned on me yesterday, had I preached two Sundays ago, or had I preached last Sunday, the message on my heart was very different than it is today. I don't want to go through these letters and messages and give you something that you've heard 100 times before. As I pondered this week, the message, this idea of watchfulness really dominated my convictions. What's the idea? If you are to watch, the big question rises, what are you to watch? Whom are you to watch? What's the point? Where are you to focus your watchfulness? Obviously, in many ways, the Lord is warning this church to watch twice. He warns them to be watchful, to watch, or he will come and bring judgment upon an already teetery situation. And let me give you this illustration. Those of you who have raised children will fully appreciate my example. Little Andrew probably has more love and admiration for mom and dad right now than any human being in his existence. And as he grows older, that will continue till he becomes a teenager. And then heaven help us. You can't imagine that now, but they will come. But there's coming that time when he looks at what mom's doing or what dad's doing, and his heart and his eyes are filled with love and admiration. And more than anything in his makeup, he wants to please mom and dad. He's watching to see your reaction to what he does, to see your sense and communication of your approval to him for what he's done. What are we watching in our faith? Are we watching the industrial complex, the Dow Jones average? Are we watching the political scene? Or are we watching the Lord Jesus Christ to see and to grasp some sense that we have pleased him? I think that's close to the core of what the Lord's really teaching us here. This all goes as well into the whole dynamic of the Christian life in Scripture, described as a battle, as a warfare. It's easy in our humanity to focus on whatever we perceive the enemy to be, and to want to know more about that enemy than we can know about anything. Well, I'm going to be honest. If the Lord has called you to be his military strategist, that's the right thing to do. If he has called you to be his soldier, he's already given you the battle plan. He's already given you the strategy. You need to learn more about this so that you can be a good soldier of Jesus and watch for his approval of your compliance with his battle strategy. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received. This gets the issue of relationship and blessing from the Lord right down to the personal level, doesn't it? How did you receive what you have from God and heard? When did you first hear the gospel and it touched not just here, but here? It really resonated and just hammered. I grew up in a primitive Baptist home. I literally was taken to church and held by my mother or put down on a blanket on the floor. They called it a primitive Baptist pallet. And I heard preachers, always long-winded. And I get into this age where, is he ever going to stop? Does he know how hungry I am? And there was one day, I was about probably 12 years old, and a country preacher from Alabama was an invited preacher for a special meeting. He preached on the armor of God, Ephesians 6. And for the first time in my existence, what that man was saying was not to all those people in the congregation. That man was talking to me. And I tears just started flushing into my eyes, and conviction tore into my heart. And I said, Joe, you're not even thinking about the armor of God, much less wearing it. Shame on you. And I couldn't get away from that. That's when I heard and received. Why didn't I hear in that way before? It wasn't Joe. I'd heard intellectually, I'd heard the sound. God touched me that day with something that I hadn't experienced before. Remember that. And hold fast and repent. Here's the point. Everything the Lord highlights in these verses is something that goes on right here. Do we realize, as people of God in this place, the health, the vitality, the existence of this church into the future as a church, as a light to the honor of God, is directly linked to me and what goes on here. That puts a heavy burden, doesn't it? Yes, it does. I've been kind of torn between several different lessons to illustrate this watchfulness and what it all means. But let's go, and I need to do a lot of compressing, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a whole extended and continued lesson that begins at least in chapter 3. But we pick up in chapter 4 that God has, who created this universe and caused the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. That's what happened to me that day, to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to me that day. This is not new birth. This is gospel enlightenment Paul is writing about. And then he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not all about Joe and what happened to him when he was 12 years old. Everything that we are and everything we should strive to be as the people of God should be about him and his glory. We should be watching him like that little admiring, loving child. Father, have I done what you want? Have I pleased you with what I did and said today? Let me give you honor for what you expect in me and taught me. But Paul puts a twist on it. We have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. There's a Christian comedian, Patsy Claremont. I don't know if she's still around or does much anymore, but I heard it was a very well done presentation she made, and was teaching from this passage in earthen vessels, and her title was God Uses Cracked Pots. Thank the Lord he does, or he wouldn't be using us, right? How can heavenly treasure shine in a temporal earthen vessel? That's the mystery of the gospel. And then Paul goes into great detail here. We're troubled on every side. We're pressured by that world out there. And if we're feeling the pressure, we should not cave into it and try to comply and get along with it, but deal with the pressure. And Paul says, yet not distressed. We're pressured, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Tyler, do you understand everything about God and about his word? You've studied a lot. For a man your age, I'm amazed at how widely you've read and studied. And you remember what you've read, and you've absorbed the ideas. How about the rest of you? Do you have God all worked out? Can you put God on a piece of paper? I sure can. And can you reconcile all of the craziness that goes on in the world with the idea of this good and righteous God? How about condensing it instead of the broad philosophical perspective right down to your daily life? Can you get God reconciled into the nuts and bolts of your today and your tomorrow and your yesterday? Anything you kind of scratch your head and say, what? I don't understand. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But Paul says, the fact that I don't know it all doesn't mean I despair and give up. Thank God, Paul. Thank God. We're persecuted. There are folks out there that don't like us. Sometimes we may feel the heat of that disapproval, but that doesn't mean God has forsaken us. Quite the opposite. We're cast down. Do you ever get, does this world kind of get the best of you sometimes? You just think, is there any hope left? You ever feel that way? Yeah, sure have. cast down but not destroyed. You'll go through that cycle. And then, perhaps at the least expected moment, God will give you a song in the night. He'll give you a bright flash of encouragement and love and fellowship and joy. That makes it all okay. Always bearing in the body. Talk about a shock to modern Christianity. Boy, this one is a big one. Always bearing about in the body. Your body has an integral part to play in your service to God. The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Did you hear that? You can't manifest his life in your body till you come to terms with his death and even manifest that in your life. How do you do that? For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul tells you about that in Philippians 3. He said, I count this person nothing, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not with my righteousness, my plaques on the wall for my accomplishment, but his righteousness. This is a saved man, not an unsaved man. This is not salvation. This is about discipleship, where you really get to this point where you bear in your body the death of Christ so you can bear his life in the manifestation of your body. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. I'm suffering this so I can preach the gospel to you, Paul says. We are the life beneficiaries of the blessings of Paul's suffering. Have we suffered some to help someone else find the joy of that life? We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Psalm 116. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. You can't separate into little sterilized boxes the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of conduct and godly living over here. It's all one big box, and they are integrated. You have that trouble and trial and strife, and your body wrestles with what to do and how to do it. Don't forget, when you're in that moment, that body that is causing so much strife and struggle for you right now, that body is going to be raised up in the glorious image of Christ someday. Don't forget that. Remember that. For all things are for your sakes. All these things he's been detailing. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. This life we live as disciples of Jesus is not about me getting stars in my crown or gaining something for self. It's about me finding opportunity and occasion to glorify God. For which cause we faint not. If you forget that this life is about the glory of God and I'm supposed to live so as to glorify him, if you forget that, you're going to get swamped. Just like Peter on the waves in the ocean, in the sea. But when we remember what God has done for us, we don't faint. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Young people, don't think about this. You're healthy. You can do what you want to do. If you get a sore muscle, I'll do a few stretches tomorrow and get over it and go on with life. You get to a point in time where that's not the way you recover. Ooh, it's not. This old outward body, as young and vibrant and healthy as you might think you are today, you're going to find a day when, as the saying goes, you get up and go, got up and went. and left you without it. Recovery that was 24 hours becomes 3 or 4 days. Things that you did without thinking, you don't think about doing today. Been there, done that well. And you're going to reach a time when you go into the doctor's office and it's a good doctor who over the years has said, you have this problem and here's what will fix it. And they give you the medicine or they do the treatment and bang, you feel better and you go on with life. And you're going to walk into that doctor's office and he's going to say, I've done all I can do. I can't help you. I so well remember your grandfather when I talked with him on this bed. And he didn't jump up and run that time. He responded with tears. You're going to get there. But don't forget when you get there that there's something else going on inside. And while this outward man is doing this, this inward man is doing that. I love, and it took me years to realize the gravity and the glory of what it really was saying. Several times in the book of Genesis, when Genesis records the death experience of the patriarchs, when his soul was in departing, for he died. There's an experience of departure in our very soul. And another, I think this was Abraham. He died in a full and rich old age and was gathered to his people. Despite growing up in California, Sandra has always had a very fair complexion. When she was young, she wanted to get a tan, but it didn't work so well. Greg and Leah invited us to join them in a visit to Italy. Greg, our tour guide, arranged for us to fly Aer Lingus. That is the official airline of Ireland. We fly into Dublin. We have about 3-4 hours to wait. We find a little quiet corner with some food and we hibernate for that time and we hear the call for our flight. And we're walking up the aisle and all these Irish people are walking to get on board their planes. And we're walking and we have time. Sandra just stops cold turkey and she says, look around, I am with my people. All these people around me are just as white as I am. Well, let me tell you folks, there's coming a time when we're going to be gathered to our people. Oh, yes. Death is not a vacuum. Death is a glorious gathering to your people. That's renewal. And then he keeps pulling us down to the focus for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Wait a minute, preacher. I've had this problem for the last 5 years. I've taken all the medicines. I've done all the treatments, and it's not better. What's going on? Light affliction? What are you talking about? He's going to tell you. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If you have your Bible, underscore the beginning of verse 18. While we look. That's watching, isn't it? Do you see why I went to this passage? If I'm looking at the doctor's report, it's not going to be light. Is it easy to go to the doctor and get bad news about your back and that pain you have and say it's light and it's just for a moment? No, it's not. No, it's not. But when you're looking at the unseen, it's not so bad after all. I can live with it because I've got something better going on ahead. I'll never forget my uncle, the man who had preached for 50 years and was one of my mentors in ministry. He came down with Parkinson's disease and in addition to that was having many strokes. And on this particular day I was visiting with him, he was in the fog. He didn't know where he was. He didn't know his own wife or daughter who were caring for him. And he sure didn't know me and those with me who had gone to see him. And one of his lifelong friends kept trying to prod and probe to get him to come out of the fog. And finally, it worked. And those eyes that had been so sharp through my knowledge of him and were so blank that day, very slowly his head turned and he looked straight at his friend and he said, "I'm on my way to a better country." Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yes. I'm going to my people. And chief among my people is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know I fuss at songwriters and hymn writers, including our own. I hope you never sing this song. It's in our book, and that people sometimes want to sing it. "I'm a poor wayfaring stranger." Okay, that's all right, but look at the last line in each verse. It's multiple verses. "I'm going there to see my father. I'm going there to see my mother. I'm going there to see my friends. I'm going there to see my classmates." How many of you remember your classmates, for crying out loud? You know what the author of the words listed as the very last reason he's going there? "I'm going there to see my Savior." Where is your priority, man? If you're going to sing about it in church, go there to see your Savior first and foremost and last. He's the first one you want to see when you get there. Oh, yes. And when you look at him while you're going through this troubled world, that heavy affliction becomes light. The things which are seen are temporal. They're not going to last. No matter how tiring they seem today, but those things which are not seen are eternal. I could say a whole lot more, but the clock says it's time. God bless you. Keep your eye on him and eternal things.